Before we get into God's word, please pray with me. Father, just as we sang earlier, I do ask you once again that you would open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, as you speak to us through your word and just the particular things that we'll be talking about today in regards to our worship of you and your purpose for the church, for the local church. God, help us. Help us once again, God, to receive this in a humble spirit and also with the knowledge that you love us so much and you want to help us, God, to walk rightly, to apply these things to our lives. So I thank you again for just giving us this time today, this morning, in Christ's name. Amen. So the sermon title this week is, Do You Know What the Purpose of the Local Church Is? Do you know what the purpose of the local church is? Well, we're going to be jumping around in Scripture a little bit today to see that. And as you look into your bulletins and the insert in the bulletin or even the screen behind me, the sermon theme is going to be this. Christians, okay, saints, blood-bought sinners, should know clearly from the Bible what our purpose and part is in the local church so that we can stay focused on the mission and move forward together under God's direction. All right, hopefully that's straightforward, simple, clear, but that's the sermon theme today as we look at what is the purpose of the local church. And obviously, it's a huge topic, and one, as I said in the announcements, I'm not going to try to cover every single point. That's not my purpose this morning. My purpose, rather, is to give a clear, helpful, informative, edifying, and even exhortative. That means it's going to include some exhortations, especially in the latter half of the message today. Okay, and so we want to get the big picture, number one, of what God's purpose is for the local church. And number two, hopefully equally big, significant applications and helps to that. All right, so that's where we're going. Beloved faith.bible.church. We are in this together, and I'm understanding that we are all in different levels of spiritual maturity, spiritual knowledge, biblical knowledge, our walks in life, different backgrounds, different levels of education, and all the rest. But I want to encourage you all to listen carefully today. If you know very little about what God's purpose is for the local church, as I ask you that in the sermon title, praise the Lord. Okay, take copious notes today, prayerfully listen, humbly receive the exhortations, and revisit what you learned today sometime later this week. All the while asking God how you are doing in fulfilling God's purpose for the local church. By the way, if you already know everything there is to know about God's purpose for the local church, let me suggest a couple things for you. Take copious notes, prayerfully listen, humbly receive the exhortations, and revisit what you learned today, sometime this week. Okay, all the while, prayerfully asking God, how are you? How are you doing in fulfilling God's purpose for the local church? It's important, I would say critical, even crucial, for all of us to know what our purpose is as a church. Knowing our purpose clearly should help us, again, as I said in the theme, stay fixed and motivated and intentional about everything that we do here at Faith Bible Church. If we don't know clearly what the purpose of the local church is, what God says about that, we run the danger of maybe doing a lot of good things. A lot of good things going on here, there, and that way, this way, that way, that time of the week, this time of the week, that time of the year, that time of the month, but not going anywhere together, making forward progress for the purposes that God has given to us. And so I don't want us to be meandering along, floating along like a ship at sea without a rudder, but I want us to be going clearly, forcefully, purposefully together in what God says. So I want to submit to you the big three of God's purposes for the local church, which must be our purposes as a church in order to glorify him. And we're only going to cover the first one today. And Lord, help us get through even this first one, because it's all good, but it's all needed, but it's within our time frame. So as we get to this first point, which is our only point today. And like I said, there's going to be two parts to the message. The overarching purpose of everything, of all things in the universe, is to bring glory to God. All things, including the church, okay, the body of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, both universal and local, were created for the glory of God. Isaiah 48:11, God says, For my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned, like be treated as normal? Okay, and my glory, he says, I will not give to another. Glorifying himself is the ultimate main purpose, the ultimate goal of all that God does. This was the purpose of creation. A few Sundays ago, we did Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. This was the very reason that God delivered Israel from Egypt. Exodus 14, verse 4 and 18 says, I will be honored. God says that. Yahweh says that. I will be honored. I will be glorified through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. This was the main objective and purpose of Jesus' life. His prayer in John 17, verse 4, he's praying to God. His high priestly prayer says, I glorified you, Father, on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. This was Jesus' purpose in his death, John 12, 27 and 28. He says, now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. John 12, 27, 28. These are good verses, ladies and gentlemen, good words for our souls today as we approach Good Friday. It's also the purpose of Christ in his second coming. 2 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. These disobedient rejectors of Christ, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and be marveled at among all who have believed. Jesus is going to be receiving glory on that day. God is going to be glorified. In a word, all of God's actions in history are for the specific purpose of putting his own glory on display. So that includes the creation of his church, what's known as the church, which Jesus purchased with his own blood. Part of his coming to the earth was to do that. John 4, verse 34, Jesus says, my coming was to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And so, did Jesus accomplish his work, ladies and gentlemen? Yes? Yes, he did. Just as we heard in his prayer, he says, I glorified you, Father, on the earth, and having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. So what's the purpose of the church? What's the purpose of the local church? The local church and the universal church exists to bring glory to God. It's not for man. It's for the glory of our great God. Charles Bridges says, the church is the mirror that reflects the whole effulgence. Effulgence, that's brilliant radiance. It's like shining forth. The church is the mirror that reflects the whole brilliant radiance of the divine character. It is the grand scene in which the perfections of Jehovah are displayed to the universe. End quote. So, FBC family, if that was the answer when I opened up with the sermon title, what is the purpose of the local church? Do you know what the purpose of the local church is? And that was your answer? Congratulations. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. However, as I shared this morning, we are going to see underneath that overarching purpose of bringing glory to God, putting God's glory on display, there are three primary purposes, a threefold underlying purpose, which falls under that broad, all-encompassing purpose of glorifying God. So what is the purpose of the local church? FBC, what is our purpose? And let's get into it. The first one is to be a worshiping community. To be a worshiping community, that's your first blank there. And the second blank is to exalt the Lord. to exalt the Lord. It makes sense. God himself is zealous for his own glory. This is what he's created everything for. So we, as his people, should be consumed with and passionately desire to glorify and exalt him. 1 Corinthians 10:31, you know the verse well. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, what? Do all to the glory of God. So a faithful, biblical, local church must be God-centered, not man-centered. All that we do as a church should be centered, focused on God, to exalt him, to point to him, to praise him, to give him all the credit and laud and honor. And as we do, we absolutely marvel at the fact that he uses us, each members of his body, of the local church, to accomplish his work here on earth. Theologian R.L. Saucy writes this: worship is central in the existence of the church. The words of the Apostle Paul that God has chosen and predestined sons unto himself in Christ to the praise of the glory of his grace, you'll love it, Ephesians 1, 4, and 6, right? Suggests that the ultimate purpose of the church is the worship of the one who called it into being, end quote. A few definitions and help us in our understanding of worship. What is it, worship? You might know that the Old English comes from the word worth-ship. It's acknowledging and giving value or worth to someone or something. Okay? In the most basic New Testament words, it's to give reverence to. Okay? Reverence, devotion, awe, to serve. Serve is another big nuance of meaning there, to worship and serve. Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2, and we're going to give you a few scriptures here. Psalm 29, verse 1 and 2 says, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord, guess what? Glory and strength. Ascribe, give, render to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. Psalm 29, 1 and 2. Edmund Clowney says, worship is the response of the creature to the revealed glory of the Creator. It makes sense to go along with that verse. To quote Saucy again, to worship God is to ascribe him the supreme worth to which he alone is worthy. The essence of worship may be summed up as the giving of oneself completely to God in the actions and attitudes of life. End quote. Super helpful. It encompasses everything in our lives, inside and out. Pastor John MacArthur says, worship is honor and adoration directed to God. Okay, so we're getting a clear, well-rounded understanding of what worship actually is. That's important because that's part of our purpose. It's one of the big three, that we would be a worshiping community. This all goes along with what it says in Romans 12, verse 1. You know this verse well. Romans 12, verse 1 says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And we get it. It has to do with our entire being. He says your body is a living and holy sacrifice. I love what Ken Davis said on that, that worship is a life-consuming, sacrificial response to God, whereby I offer to him my head, my heart, my hands, for the purpose of bringing him pleasure. I offer to him my head, my heart, my hands, for the purpose of bringing him pleasure. Even before we go on, beloved church family, how was your worship this morning? Being that this is the purpose of the local church and we being members of the body, how is our worship? Are we consumed in a sacrificial response to God, offering our head, our hearts, our hands for the purpose of his glory? John 4, verse 23 and 24, another key text here. And Jesus says to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And part of his point there, it's not about the where, It's not about one holy place, one holy mountain, even one location. It's about the who and the how. Okay, we are to worship the true and living God. You have to get that right. Okay, this God who is supremely worthy of all of our attention, affection, love, awe, respect, fear, and the how, in spirit and in truth, in our attitudes, in our heart preparations, which we're going to talk about a little bit later. So having said that, God wants us to be worshiping Him, okay, daily, every single day. It's not just for our times together on Sunday. And yet, has He given us particular times during the week, especially Sunday, the first and best day of the week, to come together as a corporate body to worship? Yes? Yes, He does. That was established because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And so that is the day that the church, as a pattern, came together. It's a day to focus our individual and collective attention on God. And isn't God so wonderful and so glorious? Despite sinful man's rebellion, amongst whom we are all under that category, He steps out of heaven to rescue us from the hell that we deserve. We talked about in Sunday school today, if all of us received hell and condemnation, the only thing we would have received from God is justice, because justice is what sinners deserve. And yet, He regenerates the souls of His chosen ones, and He makes us His adopted children. Christ has done all the work of redemption for us by His life, His substitutionary death, and His victorious resurrection, His triumph over the grave, over sin and Satan and hell and death and all of it, which we're going to celebrate next week. So by God's grace alone, we are forgiven, justified, regenerated, redeemed, reconciled, and the way the New Testament puts it, we're just as good as glorified. Even though we're not going to be perfect yet, He acts like it's a done deal. And it will happen when we stop breathing here on this earth and we're with Him in His presence. So besides all of that, folks, glorious and amazing as all that is, God has saved us in His love and care, and He continues to love and care for us as our perfectly heavenly Father. And in that love and care, one of the primary ways He shows us is by the purpose of the local church, okay, allowing us to come together, privileging us to come and worship and exalt Him. Again, like I mentioned last week, there are those who say they are Christians but don't go to church, don't think church membership is important, or don't want to hear it or ignore it or reject it. There's some people who say, tell me, hey, I do church at home. I do church at home with my family. I read the Bible, we sang, we prayed, so we did church. Or I went just with a couple of Christian friends out on the hike, enjoyed God's creation, and we did church out there, praising the Creator together. Or I listened to a YouTube preacher and worshiped Him from the comforts of my living room couch. We as Christians need to know that life and worship in the church is not an optional addition for us. It's a privileged essential. In fact, again, it's central to the life of the blood-bought sinner. Corporate, public, assembling together as a church body, it's always been a companion to individual, private worship that we do every single day in whatever we're doing. And so it's meant to be a joyful essential for believers, a central part of the joy and benefit. So let me give you just a couple more texts here. Psalm 95 and Psalm 96. Okay, if we haven't just made the point already, listen to Psalm 95, verse 6 and 7. The psalmist says, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God." And the very next psalm, chapter 96, verse 8 and 9, says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness." Wow. Psalm 96, 8 and 9. Note in those short verses how often the Lord, Yahweh, is referred to. He is the sole object of worship. He's the main character in this drama of worship. Our honor, our respect, our adoration, our affection, our awe, our love, our reverence, our fear for him is what should be happening as we come together. So the local church's purpose is to be a worshipful community. Our primary purpose falls under giving glory and honor and pleasure to him. There's a good quote from Donald Whitney, pastor. He says, "The more we focus on God, the more we appreciate how worthy he is. As we understand and appreciate this, we can't help but respond to him. Just as an indescribable sunset or a breathtaking mountaintop vista evokes a spontaneous response, so we cannot encounter the worthiness of God without the response of worship." Listen to this. If you could see God at this moment, you would so utterly understand how worthy he is of worship that you would instinctively fall on your face and worship him. That's why we read in Revelation that those around the throne who see him fall on their faces in worship, and those creatures closest to him are so astonished with his worthiness that throughout eternity they ceaselessly worship him with the response of what? Holy, holy, holy. Isaiah 6, Revelation 4, song that we sang today, holy, holy, holy. How are we doing in our worship as a church at this time in April 2019, beloved FBC family? I might ask, how are you doing individually? And I ask each of you individually because you are the ones who make up this blessed church body. Okay, that might seem like an obvious fact, but every single one of you, okay, those of you who are members, official members of Faith Bible Church, you are the ones who make up this church. And God cares immensely that each of us individually and all of us corporately prioritize and prepare for worship in ways that bring him glory and honor. So, if you've ever looked on the front of your bulletins, you can take a quick gander right there if you want right now. All of our aspects of worship that we plan and prepare and pray about is with the conviction that God is at the center of our time together. From the opening prayer to all the hymns and songs chosen and sung, and the scripture reading and prayer to the giving of our offerings to the preaching of God's word to the benediction, everything is for the express purpose of God-centered worship, to exalt him. Even the announcements are to bring glory to our great God. Because he's the one who's at work in all the ministries and events and news and updates that we share at that time. And sure, it's okay to add some humor and levity in appropriate measure to those times. We appreciate that, but not at the expense of a proper attitude of reverence and respect for the holiness of our Lord. So I want to spend the remainder of our time today to help us consider how we're doing as a worshiping, worshipful community, as a church. It's a good time. It's a good time to evaluate our own hearts and preparation as we see this as a huge part of God's purpose for the local church. And we all make up a part of this. So again, folks, we've been together for a year. How are we doing in this incredibly important central aspect of our lives of worshiping together? Let me give you five quick helps here. Help number one, and it's going to be really practical, folks, so just listen well. First is punctuality and faithfully gathering at church. Okay, punctuality and faithfully gathering at church. Okay, this might be a struggle for some of us, less so for others. But there are, we should know, many benefits to not just being to church on time, but even gathering earlier as we look forward to coming together for the worship service. As I announced earlier during the announcement time, we have adult Sunday school, we have youth Sunday school, we have children's Sunday school available to everyone at 9 o'clock in the morning. How wonderful it is and encouraging to see eager students ready to learn and grow together in the Word. Okay, some of you might consider coming to Sunday school. As I mentioned in last Sunday's sermon, coming to worship service at 10:45 on Sunday morning is really, absolutely the bare bones that we should consider as we think of our commitment to the local church and to the Lord Jesus himself. Not only is it important and considerate to be punctual to class, but I'll suggest that wonderful things can happen when people commit to even coming earlier. Whether an impromptu prayer time with a fellow brother or sister, or getting to know someone more, or having a bit of extra time for fellowship, for catching up, or for asking leaders and teachers and servants if there's any ways that you can serve. Hey, there's great things that are potentially available and opportunities to happen. I'm so thankful for, and I don't want to put anyone on the spot here, but the Vega is coming every Sunday to serve in the kitchen. Just in the kitchen, Anna's serving, and my kids get to help her serve. And Joe's setting up the fellowship hall, the tables and the chairs, and just making that ready for the food and the refreshment time. How wonderful it is that faithful servants are doing that. Please understand that these are not requirements I'm making. Okay, since I've been here for a year, now I'm making requirements and demands on everyone. No, rather I'm wanting us to consider our hearts and purpose in coming to church. Okay, on time, prepared, worshipful, to serve God who saved us in humble consideration for Christ and the gospel. To quote another pastor, and I love that he said it, so I don't have to. But he says, so then instead of, well, it's just announcements and stuff, so it's fine if we're late. How about this? Out of love for Christ, let's arrive early so we can serve in any ways needed, meet and greet people, and be ready to worship. And let me remind us all that Sunday morning starts when? Saturday night. Sunday morning starts on Saturday night. As someone else said, and maybe for our young folks especially, Saturday night live equals Sunday morning dead. And those of you who used to, a long time ago, used to watch that show, it ends at like 1 o'clock in the morning. I don't know what the schedule is now, but probably something similar. If you're staying up that late on Saturday night, you're probably going to be dead on Sunday morning. And so that is not a faithful, prepared attitude and heart to bring. Okay, second help is to be engaged in participation. Okay, some of these overlap with one another. To be engaged in participation. If we're not coming to church with a heart that's prepared to offer worship to God, hey, this is the high and lifted up and exalted sovereign King, Savior, mighty Redeemer, almighty God we're talking about. If we don't come prepared, it will result in worship being disengaged, disconnected, and just won't lead to growth as we sit here in church. It's so easy just to come to church and do worship in a passive way rather than actively engaging ourselves, worshiping, again, as Jesus said, in spirit and truth. For example, from the opening prayer and following prayers during our worship service, I just direct your attention to our bulletins again. It's not just a time for the pastor or whoever is praying to perform. Hey, this is a corporate, collective, together time to pray as one people. And this takes everyone's heart and mind and spirit engaged on what is being said to the Lord. So if someone is up here praying, what we all should be doing, okay, even though we're not the ones who are speaking verbally out loud, we should engage ourselves by thanking God, affirming, confessing, and petitioning God along with the spoken prayer. Perhaps some of you are doing that. You're in the habit of doing that. That is wonderful. Keep it up. For those who are not, I hope this is a help to you. Okay, echo the words of the prayers that you can agree with in your own hearts. And in that way, pray them up to God together. We do that as one body. By the way, the meaning of the word amen is what? Truth, truly, true, verily, certainly. Okay, there should be audible amens after our prayers, after our corporate prayers, as an outward response that we agree. We agree with these prayers. We agree with these praises. We agree with these petitions. We agree with what these confessions. We agree with all of it. How about in our scripture reading time? And again, we do this out of the pattern that's given to us in Scripture, in the Bible itself, Old Testament, New Testament worship of God, that His Word be read in the public assembling together of the corporate body. Old Testament pattern, you can look at Nehemiah chapter 8. I'll give you the words of Paul in 1 Timothy 4, verse 13. Do you know what he says there? He says to Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." Okay, in God's care for us, His purpose in our worship, He wants us to be exposed in His Word together. Okay, read the Bible, pray the Bible, hear the Bible, listen to the Bible, and on and on. Not just have our eyes look at a bunch of words and verse numbers, okay, but rather have our minds and hearts engaged, okay, engaged in the reading that is the very inspired, breathed out Word of God, okay, that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, Psalm 19. When the Bible is read, God is speaking. Okay, you want to hear God's voice? Listen to the Bible being read. Do you realize that? What an amazing privilege that we even have God's Word. And we get to read it and listen to it together in worship of Him. So listening to the Bible is listening to God. Paying close attention to the Bible is paying close attention to God. Being engaged while the Scripture is being read is being engaged to God. So it's meant to be an act of worship to Him. Our attention and even affections are being pointed to our great God and Savior. Let me move on to singing, corporate singing, because that's another thing we do every single Sunday. Are you engaged in heart and soul and voice to offer worship and praise to God as we sing? Hey, what's the very purpose and reason we are here in the first place? Hey, I want to just bring to your attention once again that these times are rare. I say this periodically, whether from announcements or Sunday school or just different contexts, but they are terrific in that 52 times per year, and that's it. We get to be together for worship as a corporate body on Sunday. This is a great place to apply what Ephesians 5:19 says. It tells us to do as we're filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Hey, we're supposed to engage our hearts and lips and throat and lungs and diaphragms and singing out to God. Okay, sometimes we might not feel like it. Too tired. Oh, that song is just too high. Okay, or I'm not in the mood. I don't really know this song. On and on and on. Okay, whatever the reason is, listen, if we're forgiven in Christ, we're saved, or ransomed by His blood, I think it's okay still to maybe not feel like singing sometimes. But then sing, and sing loudly anyway. Don't you? I think so. Regardless of how I'm feeling. Look, sometimes what happens with me, that in the doing comes the desire. I just do it because, you know what, God says to do it. He's worthy of it. I'm just do it. Man. I just, my spirit gets welled up, and I think about the words and think about my great God. It just comes out more. And to remind all of you as well, and this is what I say to those who just say that I'm just not a good singer. Look, I can't sing, but I can what? I can praise the Lord. You understand that? In other words, it doesn't matter to God what we sound like or how in tune we are. He wants and deserves our praise as we worship Him with this great, incredible music that He's given to us, the gift of music. He wants us to worship Him in song. Oh, I don't have a loud voice. Okay, maybe that's true, but when you're watching the game or you're cheering on an incredible performance at the theater, or encouraging a loved one who just graduated from high school or college, or someone who's involved in a sporting event, or how you just won the most epic and closest video game battle ever. Hey, or when you see a family member who's about to get hit by a car on the street, I know you can raise your voice. I've heard it. Not to belabor the point, but I'm sure of this. If God offered to give you $2 million this year, if every Sunday you made an effort to sing loudly to him, you would probably do it. You find some way to get that done, right? small letter amen there, right? You'd be determined to do it. But listen, beloved folks, God doesn't require us to sing like the three tenors. Okay, for those of you who know who the three tenors are. Or our favorite lady opera singer belting out the famous Night of the Queen from Mozart's Magic Flute. Okay, he asks us just to sing with our whole heart, with our whole minds, and our whole bodies engaged fully in true worship, genuine worship of him. That kind of engaged corporate worship involves our efforts, even in singing, for the glory of God. And this is part of God's care for us in giving us these instructions. Folks, it's for our good. It's for our soul's flourishing. It's for our soul's joy. So let's not think this way and say, well, I did my duty by being here on Sunday morning, and I was listening. But how about this? I get to receive God's care and be used by him. Listen, through actively praying, reading, listening, and singing with our beloved Faith Bible Church body together during this short time of worship that we have, this 1.5 hours out of 168 hours that God gave me this week. I can do this. Help number three, worship in our giving. Worship in our giving. Our offering time. Okay, we call this part of the worship service just like the other parts, our worship through giving. Why? Because giving is a part of worship, just as praying, scripture reading, and singing. We give in light of the fact that we have received the indescribably amazing gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation in him. Amen? And we get to give in proportion to what God has supplied us with. I think we all know this in our heads, but let's hear it and know it in our hearts. God tells believers to give joyfully, generously, and sacrificially. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. We know this, and it's fair to ask how we're doing with this. Okay, not only how much are we actually giving, but how are we giving? Are we giving joyfully, cheerfully, willfully, purposefully? And can I turn it around? Treading very lightly here. It's not only how we are giving, but it's also how much we are giving. Hey, why do I say that? I'm not trying to get, just kind of squeeze more money out of folks here. Hey, I'm saying that our heart is going to be reflected in how much, how sacrificially, how generously. Okay, you read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it's got to be convicting for us. The point is that our offering is an act of worship. Okay, it's part of the purpose of why the local church exists. We need to consider and evaluate. Hey, do my offerings, how? Some of us need to ask how much. Some of us don't need to ask how much. Some of us need to ask how. Do my offerings exalt the Lord? Do they show how worthy and great and glorious and deserving he is of my everything? Which, as we went over at some point in the last few months, none of this belongs to me anyway. It's all his. Does it reflect the glory of God? Look, are we thoughtlessly, carelessly, last minute, Sunday morning right before we leave, preparing our offering? Yeah, I'm just asking on a very practical level. Or are we prepared? Are we giving regularly? Are we preparing our hearts prayerfully? God, please, please use this for the gospel ministry of our church. Please use this so that your name would be spread and known. You receive the fame that you deserve. God, use this meager offering to advance your kingdom, your gospel, your son, your glory. Man, there's a lot that goes into worship, folks. We're just skimming off the top here. I hope we're not just thinking, golly, at least I'm giving something. I'm giving some offering. Rather than thinking this, my Lord, my Savior, my God, the one who did not even spare or withhold his own son from me, even delivering him for my wretched sins to make me his child for eternity. What a joy and privilege I get to be able to cheerfully and sacrificially and generously give and give back to him to invest in his kingdom through my local church. I hope we see the difference in heart and mind. Help number 4 out of 5. Listen, worshipful listening to the sermon. Worshipful listening to the sermon. This could be a whole sermon in itself, how we are to listen to God's word being preached as our worship of God. Somebody wrote a book called Expository Listening. Has anyone heard of it? It's by a guy named Ken Ramey. Whole book on how to listen to a sermon. Expository Listening. I highly recommend it. But the point is, we need prepared hearts to listen to the word of God preached. Okay, this is not like a school lecture on accounting or chemistry or a speech given by your supervisor at work, how to avoid injury and observe safety measures while you're on the job. Okay, you can comprehend all of that kind of stuff, okay, and yet still be hard-hearted spiritually. And God's word is not like those other things, accounting, chemistry, calculus, work stuff. Preparation is needed, and we need to bring a humble heart that has confessed, repented of sin. James 1 says, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, listen, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And the famous verse, very next one, verse 22, James 1, but prove yourselves what? Doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. Okay, your heart needs to be prepared, cultivated, humbled, so that God's word can take root in it. And we need to come to the service prepared to receive the truth of God's word. How much is God's care for us evident in that he gives us instructions to have his word proclaimed and preached and taught each and every time, these 52 precious times we get to worship corporately together. Through faithful preaching, he feeds and nourishes, he comforts, he consoles, he corrects, he reproves, he encourages and enlivens, he saves, and he sanctifies. That's a beautiful, wonderful thing. So listen, folks, this is not a time to only think about how this sermon is appealing to me, okay, or catering to my needs or my preferences or my wants. What do I, me, myself, I enjoy or not about this guy's preaching? No, it's time to receive, listen, ingest the word of God with a prepared, humble, and teachable spirit. How many of you have prayerfully prepared to listen to God's word today? It's an incredibly important question that I don't know that many of us do regularly. So, again, rather than coming to service saying or thinking, man, I hope I like the sermon today, I think what's better is this. How can I actively receive God's care and love by changing, repenting, and growing from this sermon? I'll quote Donald Whitney once again. He says, since worship is focusing on and responding to God, regardless of what else we are doing, we are not worshiping if we are not thinking about God. And this is summarizing the whole thing I just said. Look, you may be listening to a sermon, but without thinking of how God's truth applies to your life and affects your relationship with him, you aren't worshiping. You may be singing, holy, 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 but if you aren't thinking about God while singing it, you are not worshiping. You may be listening to someone pray, but if you aren't thinking of God and praying with them, you aren't worshiping, end quote. And these are sobering words for us this morning, but out of God's love and care, he's recalibrating, reorienting, helping us see clearly what his purpose is for the local church. And part of it is appropriate, right, fearful, reverential, devotional, prepared worship of him. The last help is this. Listen, ministering after the church service. Ministering after the church service. As critical as all those things within our corporate worship service that we do on Sundays is, I'm quick to remind us that our worship overlaps into Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, but also the rest of Sunday. Guys, I'm ashamed to say that sometimes our most unholy times are immediately after the service. Look, I'm going to paraphrase, quote the same pastor. He says, it's weird. Many of us feel like we are going to starve to death at about 12:18 p.m. each Sunday in church. Chances are, though, we won't. And your favorite buffet will still have options. Your favorite diner won't run out of those Coney Island dogs. Chipotle is well-stocked even on the weekends. End quote. Hey, let us be mindful of how God has used the worship service to minister to one another's souls. The souls of the people around you potentially could be on the verge of breakdown, okay, real spiritual trouble. Or they could be really, really super encouraged and just so blessed by the sermon, by the worship service, by the songs, by what we did. And they're just bursting to tell someone, but we're too much in a hurry to get out the door before they can say anything. Is there someone around you who looks like they might be carrying a heavy burden? Is there someone with tears of conviction in their eyes, or you can just sense it? Is there anyone to tell or ask for encouragement's sake what you learned or were challenged by or were encouraged by from the sermon or from the singing or from the scripture reading or from someone's prayer? Is there a visitor or someone I don't know very well or a new member or someone who has been a member for years and yet I've never had any significant conversation with that maybe I'll approach as part of my worship this Sunday? Hey, before we rush and scurry out the door, let us be looking to others, how to bless others. Again, Hebrews 10:24-25 says, let us consider, okay, considering how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So in conclusion, I hope this doesn't seem like too much for us all today. Hey, we're getting to the very heart of things, very basic things here. And it's out of, I hope, okay, my just complete conviction and commitment and devotion to this church body, out of my complete conviction, devotion, and love for the Lord, that I want us to grow healthy together. Okay, and Sunday morning service, our worship together, is one of the most important parts of the day, of the week, I should say. And we're purposed to worship and exalt him, the God who founded the church. And so this will lead us into our time to welcome our new members. And I think we have time, Pastor Andy, yes, to sing. So we're going to sing our final hymn, and then get into our new member ceremony. Let's sing together of our God, who is so great, how great thou art.